We left Moses in the middle of the wilderness. Just I forgot to tell you about the cloud. Last time, the different meaning of the cloud. The cloud is a sign of the manifestation of God. I forgot the most important passage of the Bible, of the Gospel. The answer of our Lord to Caiaphas, when finally our Lord was silent, and finally he asked now to stop, and in the name of God, tell us if really you are the Son of God. At that moment, our Lord couldn't be quiet, keep quiet anymore, because they asked him in the name of God. And what was the answer of our Lord? You will see the Son of Man coming from on the cloud. And for the Jews, it was clear to sit and to come on the clouds was a sign of divinity. And about the manna as well. About the manna, just mentioned the chapter 5 of Saint John, when the Jews they started to doubt about our Lord, what he's going to do, how he's going to give us his flesh to eat. You see, our Lord mentioned manna, but at the same time mentioned manna just as a figure of Holy Eucharist. I will give you my flesh to eat. Whoever doesn't eat my flesh cannot enter into my kingdom. Not like your fathers who ate manna in the desert. So on the one hand there is the link, manna is only a figure. Fine. We arrive tonight in Rafidim. What is Rafidim? Rafidim is the second miracle of Moses with water. But this time Rafidim is not anymore. You remember the first time in Marah, the water was bitter, and Moses put a piece of wood into the water to change the water into sweet water. Rafidim was an oasis, so the Jews knew that there was this oasis, and they saw from afar the palms, they saw vegetation, so they were eager to arrive. Very, very tired and thirsty. When they arrived, they didn't find not even a drop of water. That was the wrong season, and not even a drop. Everything was dry. So, new rebellion against Moses. That's not new, But you see, the fathers of the church, of course, they made quite often a commentary of those continuous rebellions against Moses, because that's our spiritual life as well, our tendency. What is amazing is that the Jews, they forget. They already saw Moses opening the Red Sea. They already saw Moses Mara, changing the waters, making the waters drinkable. But they forgot. Why? Because now they are in the middle of a new trial, and they forgot that God so far didn't forsake them. And this is our tendency. Why we do like that? Why, when we have a trial, we forget the providence of God? There is a reason. For instance, oh, the stupid example, eh? Subino, can happen. I break my leg. Or maybe I have a spiritual trial. Eh? Well, I break my leg, it's easier to understand. I break my leg, I suffer. And since I suffer, my person is so concentrated in my suffering, in my leg, in my broken leg, that I forget that the other parts of the body are fine. It's the same for the soul. When there is a problem in the soul, we forget that God is there. This is our tendency. And of course, our Lord as well, he worked so many miracles, and if the Jews wanted to believe in our Lord gave already enough proofs of his divinity. But what they did, when he was on the cross, if really you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe. No, he didn't come down. Why? Because he worked already enough miracles to prove his divinity, and they had enough to believe. At that time, at that moment, our Lord didn't come down from the cross. No. We are like that a little bit. There is a little Jew inside. So they arrived. There was no water. New rebellion, as I told you, and Moses prayed again. He prayed again, and there was a big rock in that area. Don't think it was a rock on the side of the mountain. What? No. It was like a big rock in the middle of the desert, like a big piece of marble detached from the mountain. And you know, our Lord, Moses, with following the commandment of God, the order of God, he knocked with his staff on the rock, and the rock was open. And water started to flow. What is this rock? I forgot. Sorry. Because this is one of the passages of the Old Testament that we don't, because we have a commentary in the new one. It's not only tradition; it's Holy Scripture. St. Paul to the Corinthians. I will not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, but the rock was Christ. Petra Mautem erat Christus. The rock was Christ. What does it mean, the rock was Christ? It's one of the most beautiful figure of our Lord, this rock. Our Lord, during the Passion, during his Passion, was like a rock. Immobile during the scourging, immobile during the agony. To be a rock means to be strong. And of course our Lord gave the proof of his strength during the agony. And as a rock, he was silent. He was bearing everything. Like a damp lamb, Isaiah. Damp. And at the end, the centurion hit the rock. Hit our Lord with the lens. Hit our Lord, and water and blood came from the side of our Lord. So So the rock, this rock and the waters who saved the life to the Jews is a figure of the blood and the water coming forth from the side of our Lord. Why? Water and blood, you know, water and blood are the two main sacraments, the water of the baptism to purify us, and the blood of Holy Eucharist to feed us. When did the church, when the church was born? This is the question the theologians discuss. When the church started, some of them say, in the day of Pentecost, because after Pentecost, the Peter and the apostles started to preach. Well, normally, the common sentence is that the church started on the cross. The church was born from the side of our Lord. Dying, our Lord got, deserved this grace that the church gives to us. What's the purpose of the church? Why the church is there? The church is there to give to the soul the grace of our Lord. The church is not there for another purpose. So the church started on the cross at that moment. Even though until Pentecost, the church was still like during the retreat, they didn't start to preach. In the hymn of the Sacred Heart, it's a beautiful passage. Escorde scisso ecclesia, Christo iugata nascitur. The church is born from the open heart of our Lord. Christo iugata, submitted to our Lord. Living water. You remember when our Lord talked with the Samaritan woman, he was talking about living water, and she couldn't understand. Of course, this water of Raphidim is a figure of the water of the grace of our Lord. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. But what does it mean to us? This is the moral meaning. You remember, mystical meaning, allegorical meaning, and moral meaning. What is the difference? What is the difference? Who can answer? How many meaning, how many we have in Holy Scripture? Four. First of all, the literal meaning, this is the text in itself. Second, allegorical, mystical, that's what we study, have you? And then we have the moral. Moral is a lesson for us. But then we have the fourth one. Anagogical. Anagogical is a lesson about the eternity. Well, it's difficult to find always the four meaning. In this case, what's the moral meaning for us? What does it mean to us to hit the stone, to provoke this grace, to provoke the flowing of this water? It means prayer. And this prayer has to be persistent. We have to hit our Lord. Well, is that what I mean? Not with the lance, but with the arrows of our prayers, our charity. Ask and it will be given. It will be given to you. Maybe if we have time at the end, we will talk again about the Sacred Heart. after that, after they drank, they had to start again to leave that place. And this is the first time, the first time they have to fight. The Jews, they are attacked by a tribe. Which is the first tribe attacking the Jews? Is the tribe of Amalek. Who is Amalek? Amalekites. Amalek was one of the grandchildren of Esau. So remember, Esau was separated from Jacob, and he went to live in the south, in Idumea, the region of the south of Judah. And of course, they remembered the prophecy God did told to Rebecca. The second one will rule over the firstborn. Will be stronger. The second one was Jacob. So they knew very well these people, those people coming from Egypt, were the descendants of Jacob. Maybe they got afraid. They heard about what happened in the Red Sea, the miracles of Moses. They got afraid. Or maybe just since they were tribes living in the desert, they wanted to steal. Anyway, they attacked them, and they attacked them behind. All the Jews, they used to cross the desert. It was a very long queue, few kilometers of queue, all the tribes. Who was behind? Of course, like nowadays, the weak ones, so the old people, children, people didn't manage to follow the others, the sick were there, and they attacked them, the most weak ones, and they killed everybody. And of course the Jews, they got afraid. Moses chose the only the ones able to fight. They had to fight. They had to do something. And this is the first time that we find in the Bible the name of the man who is going to take the place of Moses in the future. Joshua. So he's in charge. To lead all this new army, like a general. Moses is old; he cannot fight anymore. What is going to do? He's going to pray. Moses, remember, Moses is over 80. When Moses started to went to see the Pharaoh, was 80 years old. So he was too risky to fight, and there was not very far from the place where the two armies had to meet one another. There was a hill, and Moses went on the top of this hill with Aaron. You know, Aaron is his brother. Aaron is going to become the first one. Which tribe Moses was from? The tribe is the same tribe of Aaron. Aaron is his brother. Which tribe Moses is from?
Levi.
That's why Aaron is going to become the first priest of the Jews. You know, the priesthood of the Jews is carnal. So it's transmitted by generation inside the tribe of Levi. All the priests of the Old Testament are the descendants of Aaron. So Moses went on the hill with Aaron and with Hur. We don't know exactly who is Hur. Most probably is the brother-in-law of Moses and Aaron, so the husband of Maria. From the hill, Moses can follow the battle, can watch the battle, and can see how the things are going on. Of course, he prays, and what does he do? This is the first time in the Bible we find this way to pray. He prays with the open arms, and yet with the hands towards the sky, in this manner. But he's already old. He's over 80. And you try to pray like that. Right. 10 Hail Mary, 20, 30. After 10, you already start to. So Moses was 80. The battle was long, and an entire day. So Moses, after a while, was watching the battle. He couldn't anymore. And what happened? He realized that as soon as he was retiring his arms, was descending his arms, Amalek was winning. As soon as he made the effort, as he managed to make the effort, well, the Jews started to recuperate. He tries again, but he needs help. Aaron and Hur, the two men with him, they bring a stone, a big stone, and they ask Moses to sit down, because Moses was you know, the Jews, basically, they always prayed standing, the sound, standing, eventually dancing, or dancing around a kind of procession, around the altar. The altar was not against the wall, the altar was in the middle of a small square in the temple, a court in the temple. So they asked Moses to sit on this stone, and they understood that he had to keep his heart towards the sky, towards God. So on one side Hur was holding the arm of Moses, and on the other side Aaron did the same, until of course the Jews won the battle completely. And the victory was a miracle, because no one of the Jews died. No one of the Jews died. The Jews could even, since all the soldiers were afraid, they went away, the surviving ones, so they could enter into the camp abandoned. And they could they found a lot of how do you call it, the booty. And of course, since they attacked the Jews from behind, shameful manner, Moses cursed them. Well, what does it mean now? What does it mean, this battle, and this way, especially this prayer of Moses? Who are those Amalekites? Who is Amalek? They already had several temptations, several trials. This one came in a sudden, on a sudden, came immediately. They couldn't prevent. They could think, the Jews, that there were the Red Sea. They could think that in the desert they couldn't find out water. They could know that. But they couldn't know that a tribe was going to attack them from behind. Eh? What does it mean? It means there are temptations. They can come in a sudden, immediately. How to win? How to overcome those kind of temptations? How to be ready always? We have to lift up our heart. We have to pray. Our heart and our arms. What does it mean to do as Moses? He prayed, of course he prayed with his heart. He climbed on the hill. So, this is the elevation of our soul when we pray. Not only the lips, but the heart. But the arms as well. Why? Why? It means, you know, the hands are a symbol of operation, of work. Purity of intention in whatever we do. To lift up the hands means to keep the purity of intention in all our works. It's not enough to pray if our works they are not led by this purity of intention. And of course it's not enough to do things with the purity of intention if you don't pray. It's impossible. And we have to persevere in our prayers. So Moses, trying. It shows how we have to persevere. Moses sat down. He, as I told you, for the Jews, to sit down was not usual. What does it mean? When we pray, we have to sit. Not because to sit is more comfortable. It's more. To sit means to stay, to persevere, and once again, to. When we stay, our prayer becomes more spiritual, deep. You remember, I told you, one of the conditions to pray is to stop, because the world tries to make us going around everywhere. It's impossible to pray if, when we come, for instance, in the chapel, our mind is still wandering somewhere else. We have to stay, we have to sit, or to kneel, that is not the meaning. Sit down, keep praying, stopping anything else. But why on the one side there is Aaron and on the other side there is Hur? What does it mean, Aaron and Hur? It means that sometimes we need a priest helping us. Hur means fire. So the Father of the Church saw in the other person the Holy Ghost. It's a figure of the Holy Ghost. So when we don't pray, our prayer is the result of the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Maybe once in a while the priest is there. But you see, God wants to see our effort. There is no priest. A priest can just lift a little bit one hand, and of course the Holy Ghost it is up the other hand. But our prayer is personal. Nobody can pray for us. The Holy Ghost cannot pray for us. I do your job. No. The same priest. They can only help. Well, of course, on a different level. Yes, and this malediction against this tribe of Amalek, means that God doesn't want any compromise with the children of Satan. Amalek is a figure of Satan. Satan with his children trying to attack the faithful. And what does he do? What does he do? He attacks starting from the weakest ones. Why? Because he knows that it is easier to win, to overcome them. Terrible. You see, our Lord protects firstly the weak ones. I came to save the sick. I came for the sick. The devil, first of all, attacks the weak ones. And you remember, in the history of the kings, why Saul was the first king of the Jews, Saul, king of the Jews, why God rejected him and he chose David at the place of Saul? For this reason, because he had a war, he made a war against Amalek, Saul, and God asked him, whatever you find, that tribe is so full of idols, so full of misery, whatever you find, you have to kill. You have to kill men, women, children, and even the sheep you can find. Okay? Well, it's terrible. Sometimes we can get scandalized when we hear this order given by God. You have to understand why. There was really danger there. God wanted to give a lesson to his people. Since the Jews, they always had this tendency to sleep little by little and to take the divinities of the pagans around them. To avoid this danger, God asked them to cut off. You remember, since the tribe was very rich, Saul didn't have the courage to destroy everything. He kept the women, he kept the slaves, the men, he kept the children, he kept, of course, the sheep, the cows, even the king. He captured the king, but he didn't kill the king. What does it mean? It means that We cannot make any compromise with the devil. We cannot discuss. We cannot say. There's not like a contract, you see, with the devil. No. We do it very often. Yes. But maybe I can do it, so I avoid the sin. But I can just. No, that's not the way to deal with the devil. You remember the temptation of our Lord. Of course, our Lord was going to overcome the devil. He wanted to have this humiliation, to be tempted by the devil for us. Three temptations, three times our Lord replied to the devil in a very simple and direct manner. Shut up. Go. Three times. There is not a discussion. He doesn't try to explain the devil anything. What do you want to explain him? This is our tendency. Our tendency. And once we start to talk with him, you know this history of Eve. No, man, he told us the maybe may know you. No. Moses on the hill, praying on the hill, and Joshua fighting in the plain, you know, is the contemplative life and the active life. In the church, there are those two lives. Of course, it doesn't mean only the life of the monks and the life of the priests, of the missionaries. This is the most material meaning, if you want. And of course, there is no victory if there is no prayer. But don't understand these two lives only in this manner. On the one hand, the monks, on the other hand, all the others, the faithful, the priests, all. No. Those two lives have to coexist in every soul. In every soul, there is, of course, first of all, a part of prayer, of contemplation, of union with God, and on the other hand, the second side of charity, and the fight in the world. So that's true for every soul. Don't understand it in a too materialistic manner. The victory depends on prayer. You remember the word of our Lord to Martha. Mary chose the best part. It's impossible to have in this world a pure contemplative life. It's impossible. Even though you are a Carthusian, you have to eat, and you have to sleep, and you have to wash. And it's impossible to pray 24 hours. Well, it's possible in another manner, keeping this union with God. Remember, materially speaking, it's impossible to pray all the time. We live in this world, and we have to marry in our soul these two lives, the contemplative life and the active life. You know, when our Lord says in the Gospel, the apostles went to preach the Gospel, and of course they wanted to do whatever our Lord used to do. So since our Lord had set away a lot of devils, they tried to do the same. But they didn't manage, so they came back to our Lord. I don't know why we did everything as you did, but we didn't manage. You remember the answer of our Lord? This kind of devils you can set away only through fasting and praying. What does it mean? Of course, once again, the victory is given only through the spiritual life, through prayer. Of course, contemplative life is superior. It doesn't mean there is a contradiction, but the contemplative life giving victory to the active one and not the opposed. Why, according to you, is the contemplative life which gives the victory and not the active life? Because we think that sanctification is like a business. So in the business you have to use your skills as much as you can. There are books teaching you how to not waste time. Boom. Why our victory is not based on our skills? God is asking us to do something and to do whatever he can. But why the victory is given through the contemplative life. Why, according to you? Why?
Union
with God. Who is going to give the victory? It's God. The victory, whatever we do, if we win, if we overcome a trial or whatever, the victory is given by God. But we touch God through the contemplative life, not through the active life. And actually this is the solution to all the spiritual problems. When there is a problem in spiritual life, whatever, I mean, dryness can be a desolation, can be a depression, can be, but depression is different. I don't know, whatever, discouraged. Don't think that the solution is a kind of a psychological, like a magic word. No, the solution is our Lord, always. Moses is exhausted only if he keeps his arms lifted up like that. Why? That's quite clear. Because God can listen to us only if we ask Him in the name of our Lord. Whatever you will ask the Father in my name, He will give you. That's why Moses, when he's praying God, he shows his faith in the Redeemer. Actually, in an allegorical manner, our Lord was praying on the cross. That's beautiful. That's why all our prayers in the Mass, in the liturgy, they always finish with this word, Per Dominum Nostrum Jesum Christum. We ask you through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Moses was praying like that, he was asking through the intercession of the Messiah. Of course, maybe he didn't understand, he didn't grasp everything, because the Old Testament is a big cloud, it's a shadow of the New Testament. But this is the meaning. You find this in some liturgies. In the liturgy of, you know, the town of Milan has a different liturgy. There's a Latin liturgy, St. Ambrose. It's a Latin liturgy, but it's not Roman.
Ambrosian Rite.
You find even the Dominicans, they have a liturgy slightly different. And I don't know if a Dominican ever came here. Yeah, oh, you saw their mass editing. After consecration, of course, the church is based on the action of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost works through the priest. This human side, certainly. After that, we have after this victory. We have in the book of Exodus the meeting of Moses with Jethro. You know who is Jethro, you remember. Jethro is the father-in-law of Moses. He's a Midianite. Who are the Midianites? This tribe living in the desert, they are descendants from Abram. But they are not Jews, so they kept something of the true worship, of the worship of the true God, but unfortunately it was mixed with pagan elements. And Sephora, the wife of Moses, is the daughter of Jethro. You remember why Sephora was not anymore with Moses? You remember what happened when Moses was going down to Egypt? He had his family with him, his true sons and Sephora. You remember what happened? Do you remember? If you know, don't be shy.
The angel tried to kill you.
The second son was not circumcised. So an angel came, fighting, wanted to kill Moses. And Sephora immediately circumcised the second son. But she was so afraid, she left. She left Moses. She went back. I will see you in the future. She went back to his father. You are to me a bridegroom of blood. So Joseph, Moses found Sephora's family and Jethro. And Moses at that moment was very busy, because from the morning to the evening was listening to everybody, all the Jews who had quarrels, problems. They went to see him. He was the only one administrating the justice. He had a kind of tribunal. He's the man of God, Moses. As man of God, everybody knew that God was with him. Everybody could see his wisdom. Everybody wanted to go to see Moses. But Moses was busy since the morning until night, every day. You remember the suggestion of Jethro to create others, judges, other among the elders of the Jews, and to establish them in every tribe, and they will come, so they will do the job of Moses at his place, and they will come to see Moses, to refer to Moses only for the biggest cases, only if they couldn't find a solution, they went to see Moses, just to leave Moses a little bit more free. But the fathers of the church, they made a commentary about this chapter, something concerning the priests. Since Moses is the man of God, on the one hand he has to spend all his time listening to the others, so is the example of the priests. And Moses is not a priest, he's from the tribe of Levi. So the time of the priests belong to the souls, as well as Moses was listening to everybody, and especially this is a tribunal of confession. A priest has not the right to refuse a confession. Confession is a tribunal where every soul has the right to be listened, to be listened by God, of course, through the priest. At the same time, Moses followed the suggestion of Jethro. You know who was Moses at the moment? Moses already was very well known, appreciated. But the Jews, they wanted to kill him several times. The Jews, when everything was fine, they knew who was Moses. They went to see him every day to because they knew that God was with him. He worked already so many miracles in Egypt, outside Egypt, the Red Sea, the water, the Raphidim. So many miracles. He was the chief. He saw God really, the Mount Sinai. He had his special mission. Well, Moses now is listening to an old man who is a half pagan, old man living in a desert, quite a rude person, a shepherd. Well, of course, he's a father-in-law, is imagine it, a tribe of the desert. A big example of humility, a big example of humility. And there is no prudence without humility. Sometimes God reveals things to the simple and not to the high placed people. Moses didn't understand alone that he couldn't manage. He couldn't manage alone to do the job he was doing. So a pagan, an old man, came and told him what to do. And he followed his suggestion. I repeat, there is not prudence without humility. It's in the rule of Saint Benedict. Saint Benedict, you know, for the monks, it is the hierarchy is very strict in the monastery. For there is the abbot, and according to the date you went to the monastery, you enter into the monastery, there is a very strict hierarchy in the monastery. So on the right side of the abbot is the eldest, the first one who came to the monastery. So on the other side, and every place is on the back is the young one, the last one. So for the monks, it was very very strict. Even though you are a bishop, you become a monk, you take that place. Nevertheless, in the rule, Saint Benedict suggests, tells the abbot to listen to the youngest one, because sometimes God can speak through them, because they are not wise, but they are supposed to be simple since they are young. This is a big lesson. And you see, once again, Moses, you can watch Moses from every side. Is he the man of God? Is he the man of God? He's led by God, by the providence everywhere. And since he is in the hands of God, he's great. Whatever he does, he's great. He takes his stuff. No. The Jews, they scream against him. He prays. He always trusts God, and he's able to listen to his father-in-law. It's a beautiful example. Beautiful example. Is there any question? I don't want to start tonight the Mount Sinai, so we will next time. Any question? I wanted to talk. Is it because you understood everything, or maybe you are confused? No. I wanted to talk about something else tonight. Sorry, I didn't get a big picture. Since we have time. You know this picture. Here is the picture. This is the cross of St. Francis. Since we have time, and just told something about our Lord, about the rock, and the rock was our Lord. This is one of the most beautiful crucifix of the Middle Age. You have to understand, in the Middle Age, people used to live inside the Bible. They used to meditate every day what we meditate once in a while on Monday night. They are daily bread. And they had this desire to know God.
how did they do? How did they use to try to know God? Through, once again, through the art in the Middle Age is full of what you find in the liturgy, you find in Holy Scripture, is full of
symbols.
So you have to tell me the truth. You cannot like this picture, because this picture is not nice for our eyes. It is nice if we understand what does it mean. Okay? But this face is not a nice face. Not a nice face. It's not much nicer. It's not nice to us. This kind of picture. This rock. The sound, for instance, and the time much better, the suffering of our Lord. See? Oh, this one is beautiful. This is the crucifix of St. Camillus, in the feast today, the miraculous crucifix. It's beautiful. This one is not so beautiful. See the face of our Lord. It's full of meaning. It is really this picture. That's only an example. In the Middle Ages, the crucifix was like that. It's really an act of contemplation. If you don't follow me, you won't help me. First of all, you see the cross is not a normal cross, but there is an addition here. Here is lost, but there was something else. I have to tell you what. Sometimes, not in this cross, you can find here as well another table in addition. This is a typical cross of the Middle Age. Why? Because in the Middle Age, they used to see the history like something turning around the cross. So they wanted to describe around the cross the entire history. And of course, Christ, is so big. The other saints are so small. Of course, to us it's not nice. You don't find this in the Baroque art. Baroque art, you find all the proportions. In the Middle Ages, it doesn't matter. What is important is the mystery behind. Okay. First of all, try to penetrate. Try to watch this picture as in the Middle Ages used to be. Why the cross is so tall here, and there is no proportion here? Because the cross is inside a square, same measure, and half circle here. You see the measure, right? And here you find again the small square. Why? Because the square is the earth. The circle is heaven. The cross of our Lord made this link between us, between earth and heaven. Okay? And you see our Lord, if you don't see it, our Lord is not dying on the cross, is not hanged on the cross. He's standing like that. It doesn't look suffering. What is really in the middle of the cross, in this point between earth and heaven, is the Sacred Heart. Is the point of union between humanity and divinity. And so here is the point of union between earth and heaven. I will talk about the cross later. You see how our Lord has, behind he
halo.
He's divided in four parts. You remember what does it mean? Why in four parts? Why only our Lord or God, even the Holy Ghost, why only then they have the divided into four parts? Because our Lord is in the middle of the cosmos. So he's in the middle of the four cardinal points. is not the cross of just to remember the cross, are the four points of the universe. Okay. Our Lord has six. I don't have this.
Strange.
You better. What does it mean? Three here and three here. You see? On the shoulders. Because He created the world in 6 days. And on the sixth day, He redeemed the world. Saturday is Friday. Okay? So, the first creation and the new creation, the spiritual creation, was achieved on the sixth day. He's standing on the cross. He's not. He doesn't look like a victim of the cross. Of course, he's a victim, but he's standing, and his face is full of peace. Why? Because he's there willingly. He wants to stay on the cross. And his faith is peaceful because he knows he's doing the will of the Father. Here, you see the cinture. It looks like the cordon of the priest during the mass. This is special. Of course, on the cross, our Lord didn't have such a cordon. Why? Because our Lord is the priest. He's the victim, but he's the priest. Since he's the priest of his sacrifice, he had something reminding that he was offering himself. What was here? You find even later, even in modern crosses, you find the skull of Adam. Why? Because the blood of our Lord immediately flowed on the spiritual death provoked by Adam. We know the tradition. Adam was buried on the golden. Here, why they are here, those people? Those people are here to signify the church. Who is there? There is Mary Magdalene, St. John, but there is even the soldier. Why the soldier is there? The soldier is there because the church came from the Jews, but from the pagans as well. So even the soldier is there. And the soldier with the finger, or not, you can see, with the finger, the soldier is professing the Trinity, the faith. Why they are here, and who is the closest one to the side of our Lord, Lord Saint John our Lady? Why? Because they are the first ones, receiving the benefit of the merit of our Lord.
Saint John Evangelist.
The cross,
but in reality, the two people who first merited the salvation, who received grace directly,
no,
but Our Lady and then St. John. No.
I think there is a single time. You see the different colors of the cross? You find three colors, golden, red, and blue. This is blue, very dark. Why? Golden is the glory of God. All the icons, even the Greek icons,
the background is always gold and is the glory of God. The blue is the color of the mystery. The cross is the mystery. Why? Because blue is the color of the sky. So, what is a mystery? Something over the sky that we cannot grasp. Red is the color of kingship and the color of the sacrifice of our Lord, of course. In all the crosses in the Middle Age, you have here our Lord in the day of the resurrection. Why? Because the cross of our Lord, the first effect of the cross of our Lord, the sacrifice of the cross, is the glory of Christ. Is the glory of our Lord. So through the cross, He got glory. This is our Lord, the day of the resurrection, and of course, around full of angels welcoming our Lord in heaven. And here you have, the hand of the Father, of the Eternal Father, like that, asking and accepting the sacrifice of His Son. This is a symbol of mercy. This is a symbol of our Lord, of God the Father, giving something and receiving something. It's a symbol of our Lord, of God the Father sending His Son and receiving the homage for the sacrifice of our Lord. This is beautiful. So to tell you how this kind of art. This kind of art nowadays is impossible. Yes, we can imitate. But to conceive such a cross, to paint in such a manner, that's why I told you, because it's not only a picture, it's something more. Can you realize those people, how they used to think about our Lord, to meditate our Lord, what our Lord was to them. Of course, they used to live inside all this mystery of the cross. You see, the entire history is there. The scene of Eden, the sacrifice of the cross in the middle, and the resurrection, the glory. Everything is there. And the souls around our Lord. It's really beautiful. If you want to have a look, I mean, which could.
What is the miracle?
The Christian cross? Yes, the gospel spoke to St. Francis. Yes.
Thank you.
The Church of St. Damien. St. Damien.
Damiano. The cross that told you St. Francis to restore his church, and so St. Francis started to restore to
physically
restore the church, but our Lord was asking him something more.
This is a tradition, it's not in the Bible. It's a tradition that, yes, he was buried on the Golgotha. Mm-hmm.
And through revelation to somebody, or
in revelation, if and Catherine Amrich.
Maybe Catherine Amrich.
Right.
I don't know very well.
Catherine
Amrich.
Father, Adam was buried in Golgotha.
Yeah.
Then the Jews were there already in the promised land, no?
Maybe that's not in the Bible. So I this is a tradition. In the Middle Age was but they used to believe this. Of course they do, because the meaning is beautiful, means that first of all the blood of our Lord touched the Eden, the bones of Eden, and through Eden, the humanity.
Well, was Adam a Jew? No.
Adam, no. Adam was not.
Oh, a Jew.
Well, he lived for 900 years.
Yes.
Just like Father Jesus spoke Aramaic.
No, Arabic.
Aramaic.
Aramaic. And you see, the Aramaic is actually existed in Persia.
Yes, yes.
It's not in Israel itself, in Persia. So.
Yes. All Aram. Aram means Syria.
Syria.
But Syria is not the Syria of today, but nowadays. Syria was a big region, including Mesopotamia, Iraq, Aram, the land of Aram. So you have different languages. You have the Western, Eastern, all the different Syrian languages. Why the Jews? They stopped to speak Hebrew. And they started to speak Aramaic is because of the exile in Babylon.
Okay.
But the Bible, of course, they used to keep the Bible and to read the Bible in Hebrew in the synagogue. That's why when our Lord started to preach in the synagogue. They were wondering, people around, how can this man know the letters if he's not a rabbi, he's not a who did teach him? But of course, he knew. There is nothing else.